Can you stand and we read the Holy Gospels together? The Holy Gospel, Mark 7. Mark 7, 1 to 8. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw that some of his disciples were eating food with their hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of their elders. When they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they are washed, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of elders instead of eating food defiled by their hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, you hypocrites. It is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God by holding on to human traditions." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The tyranny of judgment. We know there were many factors in the death of Christ. We know that he was a sacrificial lamb appointed by God from the very beginning to die for our sins. We know the theological implications, or most of them, that we are set in right relationship with God because of his sacrifice. However, the journey to the cross all started with three judgments, which we'll talk about in a minute. The religious sect at the time were the Pharisees, those who kept God's law or tried to give to their nation a conscience of God's law. There were people that, they were numerous people, they were all in all kinds of sects, they were in all kinds of villages, they were in all many, many places. They were in that they tried to get the consciousness of God in the hearts of people around them. And they did it by practicing and not practicing many, many customs. Of course, the customs passed down to the elders. One of them was the washing of hands, cutlery, pots, pans. Ruth's nephew is a practicing Jew. And when he comes over for, we were with him for a Thanksgiving meal, and when they came over for their, have Thanksgiving with us, of course they couldn't eat from our pots and pans, and so they had their own set of pots and pans because we would defile them. The rebel or the child in me, when he wasn't looking, wanted to take every pot or pan or dish or knife and fork that he had and lick them when he wasn't watching. But I did not. It spoke to us. The unspoken word to us is that what you're doing is not good enough. It has to be cleaner. We are better than you are. It didn't lead to confrontation, though it could have. If he saw me lick his pot or his pan, I'm sure that it would have. What the elders of the Pharisees got in a habit of was this, is building a barbed wire fence with a razor wire around God's law, hoping to protect God in some kind of way, like he needs protecting. It isolated a very small group of religious people. Instead of bringing the masses towards the Father in heaven, it kept people away. It was part of who they were. They didn't realize they were caught in the tyranny of judgment. They didn't realize that all they could do was to judge. It is the lazy person's way to spirituality to judge. The three judgments of Christ, and here they are. "Are you the Son of God?" Or it rings out in Luke 22. And Jesus says, "You say that I am." "Why do you need any more testimony?" the Pharisees yell out to the Sanhedrin. "You've heard it from his very own lips." These are the three judgments brought against him. "This man is subverting our nation!" exclamation mark. "He opposes payment to Caesar's!" exclamation mark. "And he claims to be the Messiah, some kind of king." And the judgment was scripted. Christ would die. The reality is what they were saying is, and you know it very well as I do, that they were out of control. It's the perfect mix of a crime. When you're about to lose power and you lose control, you hatch a plan. Sounds like Canadian politics, doesn't it? What do we do when we lose a sense of control, a sense of power? Well, you attack and you confuse. And you've entered the tyranny of judgment. Judgment always attacks. Judgment always points a finger. Judgment always isolates. I've been in rooms, and you've been in rooms, where you've sat and you're trying to reconcile with people, with yourself, or you're trying to bring two kind of warring fractions together. And there are a number of things that are missing from that interaction. The first one is truth. Truth is usually not there. It's about hyperbole. It's about high emotion. The next, listening. People are not hearing. They're not listening. There's no room for dialogue because someone is right in the room pointing a finger at someone else. Third, humility is absent. Pride has taken the floor. My two conclusions that I say to people who are not listening, who are walking away in judgment and the tyranny of judgment, I say these two things to them. You might get what you want, but not like what you get. And the last is, how it begins is how it usually ends. If you walk out of here in hostility and judgment, it will come back to you. What we learn, what Jesus says to us is how you judge one another is how you will be judged. If you judge by the teaspoon, then you get a teaspoon back. If you judge by the bucket load, you will get a bucket load back. If you judge by a D9 cat, you get a D9 caterpillar back of judgment. What do we do then? How do we not live in judgment? I think the posture that Jesus speaks about often, and we read through in the epistles, is this, that we embrace poverty. Not poverty in the sense like I don't have money and I don't have this and I don't have that, but the poverty of spirit. That we become participators in the kingdom of heaven when Jesus said, blessed are those that have poverty of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think we're to embrace poverty before we embrace judgment. I think the posture of poverty is enacted over and over. Every time we take the Eucharist, the posture of poverty is reenacted in our life. Father, you are greater than I am. From you flows streams of living water. From you comes the feast of victory. I have an inner voice that says to me over and over again, Terry, do not judge. Terry, do not judge. Terry, do not judge. Instead, practice love. I am not saying not to discern, but discernment is anchored in wisdom, and judgment is anchored in fear. We judge because we're afraid. Discernment takes a long time. We ask God, God, show us your heart, show us your will. Judgment happens quickly. Like I said at the beginning, judgment is a lazy person's way to spirituality. We live in comparisons. Tall against short, wide against narrow. We judge all the time. And in spirituality, when you judge, you will usually come out on top. Not embracing spirituality. Our reading for today was also from the Song of Solomon. And here it is. It's juxtaposed or polar opposite to what judgment is about. Listen, my beloved. Look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle, a young stag. Look, he stands behind the wall, gazing through the window, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke to me. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains were over and gone, flowers appear on the earth, and the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in the land, the fig tree forms its early fruit, the blossom vine spreads its fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. So many people have tried to tackle the Song of Solomon with great difficulty. Is it allegorical? Is it God's love for the nation of Israel? Is it Christ's love for the church? Is it literal? What do we do with Solomon, the author, that came up at the early men's prayer breakfast. What do we do with Solomon? Would we really take from Solomon marriage advice or love advice for a man who had 700 wives and 300 concubines? I was awakened at 3 o'clock on Thursday morning, 3 a.m. in the morning, and I felt like the Spirit whispered to me and said, send this passage of Scripture to a friend in Ontario. And I hooed and hawed and thought, should I not? You know, is this pizza? And I got up and I sent it. I pressed click and I said, I think this is for you and for your whole family, especially the part that says winter is over. Winter is gone. The spring is coming. He wrote back early in the morning back to me and I said, I'm not sure what it means. And he wrote back and said, it means everything to me, everything. We see that love's major characteristic in the Song of Solomon is one thing, and it's pursuit. Pursuit. I believe as a church, as people, as Christians, as lovers of God, we are to pattern a life of pursuit, not a life of stagnation. Alvin, as you know, who preached an amazing sermon last week, I tried to get him back to complete his Ephesians 6, but he said, Terry, I'm preaching in another church. And I said, what? I thought you were retired. And he says, no, I'm preaching in Alberta. I said, what are you preaching on? He goes, the sins of old age. And and I thought, wow, I want to retire just like you, Alvin. Alvin is still pursuing. Still pursuing. We make a life of pursuit. The pursuit of love. The pursuit of God. The pursuit of one another. I have lived through winter spiritually, and I have heard pronounced over my life and the life of our family that winter is over. We were at the Abbey in Mission, and a person, Karen Dart, was playing the harp, and a person got up and sang this song, this beautiful song, Winter is Over. If you were to say, what changed physically in your life? I'd say nothing changed physically. I didn't move. I stayed in the same kind of dreary, rainy town. And nothing changed. But what changed in my heart was proximity. I heard the call. And the call was, come and pursue me. And I heard him say, I've pursued all of my disciples. I called them from the shore to the lake. I've called them to prison. I kept calling and calling, come after me. And I realized my first step towards him was advanced 100-fold in my direction by a lover. I wonder this morning, as we close, how many of us are experiencing winter in life? How many of us experience that cold, clammy darkness where nothing changes? Where there's been disappointment spiritually, where we look and we say, is it worth it? And I want to say, it is worth everything. Don't be caught in the tyranny of judgment. Make a life of pursuit. Winter is over. Theologically speaking, it is over at the cross of Christ. The winter is gone. Now I know it steps out of Anglican character. We are going to do the Nicene Creed. But those of you who feel like you are locked in winter, I would just invite you to stand, because I would love to pray for you. Why don't you stand right now? We will all close our eyes. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who feel winter spiritually in their own.